a continuation of 1 Kings 19. When he arrived at Horeb, he walked into a cave and rested for the night. The Eternal One came to him and said, "Why are you here, Elijah? What is it that you desire?" "As you know, all my passion has been devoted to the Eternal One, the God of heavenly armies. The Israelites have abandoned your covenant with them. They have torn down every single one of your altars, and they have executed by the sword all those who prophesy in your name. I am the last remaining prophet, and they now seek to execute me as well." The Eternal One says, "Leave this cave and go stand on the mountainside in my presence." The Eternal passed by him. The mighty wind separated the mountains and crumbled every stone before the Eternal. This was not a divine wind, for the Eternal was not within this wind. After the wind passed through, an earthquake shook the earth. This was not a divine quake, for the Eternal was not within this earthquake. After the earthquake was over, there was a fire. This was not a divine fire, for the Eternal was not within this fire. After the fire died out, there was nothing but the sound of a calm breeze. And through this breeze, a gentle, quiet voice entered into Elijah's ears. He covered his face with his cloak and went to the mouth of the cave. Suddenly, Elijah was surprised. "Why are you here?" asked the Eternal One. "What is it that you desire?" Elijah once again responds, "As you know, all my passion has been devoted to the Eternal One, the Eternal God of heavenly armies. The Israelites have abandoned your covenant with them. They've torn down every one of your altars, and they have executed all who prophesy in your name by the sword. I am the last remaining prophet, and they now seek to execute me as well. They won't stop. Travel back the same way you traveled here, but continue north to the desert of Damascus. There I want you to anoint Hazael as Aram's king, Jehu as Israel's king, and Elisha to replace you as a prophet. Jehu will execute anyone who escapes from Hazael, and Elisha will execute all who escape from Jehu. I will keep for myself the 7,000 Israelites who have not bowed down to Baal or offered him kisses." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Well, I realize this is probably a little hard to think of today. Well, one winter, it got so cold. Well, let me tell you how cold it was. The geese flew backwards, and the fish moved south. When the men spoke, their words froze in midair. And in the spring, when it thawed, there was such a clatter. You probably recognize that from Paul Bunyan, don't you? And Babe is Blue Ox. And all of those stories that were such hyperbole, they exaggerated to the humorous side of things. A tall tale, of course, is just that variety of folklore of, oh, and it has plentiful exaggerations so that you might have a chuckle. Common worldwide, but some of the best known American figures, in addition to Paul Bunyan, was his brother Pete, Cordwood Pete. He was Paul's younger and shorter brother. Pecos Bill, and who could forget Captain Alfred Bulltop Stormalong? Some characters were based on real individuals, and they turned legendary by storytellers and songwriters, people such as John Henry, Johnny Appleseed, Casey Jones, Molly Pitcher, and Mike Fink. You know, exaggeration can really entertain us. But I think once in a while it tends to deceive us as well, coming from the intended user of those stories. At least hyperbole might deflect some of what Elijah was feeling. That's why he said, "I'm the only remaining prophet. They've killed everyone else, and they're trying to kill me." So if you listen to Elijah's response, you kind of hear that hyperbole, that exaggeration, that to deflect some of God's attention. He says, "I'm finished, Eternal One. Please end my life here and now, even though I have failed and I am no better than my ancestors." Can you hear the fear in that statement? "I would just rather die than to go on, even though I have failed." And you know, this is a prophet of Yahweh. 16 miracles to his credit through the power of God. Yet fear crept into his inner being. I'm going to ask you today, what strikes fear in your inner being? What brings you to your knees? Maybe who scares you beyond action? Fear of the sun? The dermatologist is always on me saying, "Put on sunscreen." Fear of the paycheck will not cover? Is there fear that living paycheck to paycheck might be a problem when that emergency arises? Fear that the retirement funds would be depleted before your depletion? Cancer, death, not making it to heaven? Fear that your mate might grow weary of you? Greener grass and all that. Fear of standing up to an injustice, to a seemingly insurmountable problem. The fear of outliving your family. The fear of losing your family. Or the one big one that Elijah's confronted with today. Failure. The fear of failing. All he wanted was that Israel would quit worshiping Baal and turn to the one true God. After all, his name means, "I belong to God. God is my God." The same Holy One who directed his path, provided power, and spoke to Elijah. The very story of Elijah is the story of a man of great power. At this point in the Old Testament, there was no one except Moses who demonstrated and displayed God's power in such a fashion. Elijah yearned for good and great things, and he served the Lord courageously, but he wanted it to happen in the way he wanted it to happen. But you know, Elijah also knew what it was like to reach the end of his life with his hopes utterly dashed. He knew what it was to lose every dream that he had, every direction that he wanted to lead Israel. Yet Elijah can also testify to you about the ruthless, compassionate, pursuing grace of God. God was relentless in pursuing Elijah. He relentlessly goes after all of his ministers and prophets for his glory, but also for their everlasting joy. I'd like for you to see that today in 1 Kings 19. It shares with us what's going on in the mind of Elijah. You know, this prophet performed 16 miracles. Yet, when Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you," you would think he'd say, "Bring it on. Come on. I serve God." But instead he's, what was that word? Terrified. Terrified. And he started running all the way across Israel, from north to south. And when he got to the very southern tip of Israel, Judah, excuse me, when he got to the end of Judah, the southernmost point, he went on into the wilderness. It's kind of like Forrest Gump, isn't it? I just ran. But he was terrified. He just encountered disappointment in not completing his mission. He wanted Israel to come back to Yahweh, to worship God, the one true God. His deepest dream had just been shattered, and he begins to run, trying to get away from it all. Have you ever found yourself there, where all you wanted to do was just crawl back under the covers, to just not have to face another day, another moment, another trial, another tribulation, another difficulty in this life, hitting the end of the proverbial rope, as it were, or kicking against the goads? Once again, Elijah's name should keep reminding him, "My God is Lord." The Lord, He is God, and Elijah's been preaching the message of the prophet. Do you suppose he just forgot? Did he forget his message? How many times the power of the Lord came upon him? And once again, the Lord God, as the Eternal One, begs the question, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Have you ever heard that question rumble through your mind when you're having great difficulties, when you're alone with your thoughts? Why am I here? You know, I don't know what tone the voice of the Lord used when he said that. Was it a loud, booming, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Or was it just that whisper, "Why are you here, Elijah? I didn't direct you to run from Jezebel. Have I not demonstrated my power, my strength?" But I do know it had an impact on Elijah. He heard the word of God. He turned around and he did as he was told. So let's take a look at Elijah's life in this situation. Throughout his life, he had experienced God's supplies in three different ways, very distinct ways. One, the ravens came to feed him. Now, I don't know about you, but I picture this bird coming with a big old loaf of bread in his beak. I don't know as I want to eat that, but I guess if you're hungry enough, you're hungry. So he was fed by the ravens, and then he was fed by a widow, which is what we heard earlier about the bread and the flour and the oil never running out. 3 years and 9 months God provided through a widow. And then today in our scripture text, by an angel. A heavenly messenger came and said, "Wake up, Elijah. Eat." And the charcoal was there, the bread was there, the jar of water. And then he came a second time to him and said, "Elijah, wake up. Your journey will be long, and you need all the strength you can muster. Because you're going to be running for 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God." Elijah was fearless. He had rebuked kings. He was mighty in prayer. In our instance today, though, he yielded to discouragement. But he wasn't infallible in his judgment, but he was divinely honored. As we read about the drought, it lasted 3 years, 6 months. The meal and the oil lasted 3 years and 9 months. And then he restored a child to life, brought a child back from the dead. And then the sacrifice that hopefully y'all read in 1 Kings 18 all week long and pondered. But the fire consumed the altar in its entirety. Even though they had poured buckets and buckets and buckets of water on the altar. And then he brought the rain again. It says he prayed and the rain returned. At one time he divided the River Jordan and the priests walked across on dry ground. With these credentials given to Elijah from the Almighty, how could he respond in such a manner to be terrified and to run? Totally different than perhaps we would have responded. Perhaps not. You know, fear holds such a sway over our emotions. Fear blocks the rational mind from a proper response. It clouds the judgment. Yahweh is offering up a glimpse of glory. Come out and see, Elijah. But there's no recording that he walked out of the cave until the small, still voice. And even then, he wrapped his cloak around his head. Do you know it's difficult to see with a cloak wrapped around your head? Come and see God's glory. You asked for a display, but all he wishes is death. Have you experienced a similar time? Elijah's there today. All he wants is an ending, a completion. The Almighty, the Eternal One, God of our lives. It is a mighty God that we serve. But you know, this is not the end of the story. Elijah gets one more opportunity to see God's faithfulness, to understand God's power and plan for the world. And that comes in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember who was there? Peter, James, and John, Jesus, and Moses, and oddly enough, Elijah was there. And Jesus was speaking to Elijah and Moses. And of course, you remember Peter, he just babbled on and on. Let's build a house and stay here forever. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see Jesus in a dazzling white? To understand that he is the light of the knowledge of glory. That Jesus, the servant, and Elijah got to look into the eyes of the Savior of the world. For that's how the Almighty sees the beginning from the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He doesn't leave us alone when we can't gather the strength to continue. But yet He removes those obstacles that keep us from Him, that keep us at arm's length from the Creator God, who has created us to love and to worship the Almighty. The love of the Father. And in the end, we can say along with so many others, His grace is sufficient for me. His power is perfected in my weakness. That's the God we serve. That is the God we proclaim this day. Amen.